Esther chapter 5. The fifth chapter of Esther. Let's pray together. Our God and our Father, we're so thankful for this another Lord's Day. We're thankful for the beauty of the morning. We're thankful for the warm sunshine. For the springtime, Holy Father, that's just around the corner. The reminder that we've been given again regarding your creation and how you've put all things into a set order, and that those things will continue until the end. We're so grateful, Holy Father, for the church, for the spiritual blessings that are available as members of the body of Christ. We pray, Heavenly Father, that you would give us the strength and courage as we live our daily lives to let our light shine, to look for opportunities to serve, and to be ready to give an answer to anyone who might ask us concerning the hope that we have in Jesus. We're so thankful for your word and for the ability that you give us to read and understand, and we pray as we do that this morning, you would bless those efforts. Not only here, Holy Father, but we pray your blessings upon your brethren, our brethren, your children throughout the world. In Jesus' name, amen. I believe last Sunday morning I led a prayer, and I believe I misspoke. As I concluded that prayer, I believe I said something in regards to the Lord returning to redeem us. Redemption has already taken place. He would return for the redeemed. And so as I sat down, I kind of thought, well, that was the wrong tense of that word. And so I thought, well, I'm going to point that out because someone likely caught that. If you didn't, well, okay. If you did and you didn't point it out, okay as well. Let me give you an idea as far as kind of what I'm anticipating. We finished Esther this morning. Next week, we'll go back, pick up with chapter 7 of Ezra, and finish Ezra next week. Then we have the gospel meeting. Then that gives us a couple of weeks thereafter to finish or to look at Nehemiah. After we do that, I'm in the process of writing questions. I'm on page 3. We will begin studying the gospels, and we'll study those in harmony. So we will end up having something you've seen before, but just basically as we begin to go through the Gospels, we will look at things in a chronological order. If it happens in one book, two books, three books, you'll have a graph, a couple of pages, which would give you all the readings for, say, like the birth of Christ or the genealogy of Christ or whatever it may be, or Mary and what happened with Mary or Elizabeth. You'll have all that. You'll be able to read that ahead, and then I'm going to write questions that I'll be given to you from time to time. You'll already have some to begin with that hopefully will prompt us to think about some of the things that we read. And so we'll begin that study after that, and we will go through the entire Gospels, looking at them in harmony, chronological order, from the beginning to the end. And so hopefully that will be beneficial to us. So we'll look forward to that. As we left off last week in Esther chapter 5, Haman is so excited because Esther has singled him out and has invited the king and him to a banquet, but it is this one, the first one, it's for him, verse 4. Haman went forth that day joyful and so glad because, again, now as verses 5 through 8 have ended, they came together for that first banquet, and she basically says, well, come back tomorrow. Haman leaves that day. He's so joyful of and glad of heart, verse 9. But there's still a problem. Mordecai. But when Haman saw Mordecai in the king's gate, that he stood not up nor moved, trembled before him, he was filled with wrath against Mordecai. I want you to think about Mordecai for a moment. Initially, as we looked at Mordecai, and maybe he had some particular position of an officer, once Haman was promoted by Ahasuerus, Mordecai, from the get-go, refused to do what? Bow down to him. And we looked at that in regards to kind of how that word was used. And now, time has passed, years have passed, and now the consequence of Mordecai not showing the reverence that Haman thought he was due has caused Haman to come up with this plan. And in essence, the plan ends with the annihilation of all the Jews that live in these 120 provinces ruled by Ahasuerus. That's the plan. So initially you have Mordecai who refuses to do this because it's not right. I owe that devotion first and foremost to God, not a man. Then the threat. Esther's going to die. You're going to die. Your family's going to die. Your cousins are going to die. In fact, because you won't do this, all your fellow Jews are under the threat of dying. That's where he's at now. If his faith wasn't as it should be, if it wasn't grounded upon God and truth that God will deliver, now that the price is so high, what might be the tendency now? To give in. You see that? Ever thought about how strong Mordecai still is? The kind of faith this man had? He's going to see this through. Even though this is such a great threat to him, to Esther, to everybody else that he knows and loves, there is still only one right thing to do. And that is to put God first and serve him, no matter the price. Haman refrained himself, as angry as he is, went home, sends for his friends, sends for his wife, Zeresh, verse 10, and he recounted to them the glory of his riches and the multitude of his children and all the things wherein the king had promoted him and how he had advanced him above all the princes of the servants of the king. Haman said, moreover, even Esther, she didn't include anybody else at the banquet but me and the king. And tomorrow, I'm going back with the king, verse 12. Yet, there's still that problem. All this availeth me nothing, as long as I see Mordecai the Jew sitting at the king's gate. Well, we kind of see the mindset of his wife and his friends. Let a gallows be made, they said, 50 cubits high in the morning. Speak to the king. Let Mordecai be hanged on it. And then you go merrily with the king to the banquet. And that sounded like a plan. Any comments down through chapter 5? Brother Jim, it's okay.
I was thinking about how it's a fault of us that we're never satisfied with what we're blessed with. You know, here Mordecai had everything. It's like everybody that, you know, I'm happy because I got this raise, and I found out the next guy got more. Now, you know, jealous.
Yes. A happiness, a contentment that we need to have within our, no matter what's going on. Brother Jim just points out that it, obviously he didn't have that. He didn't have that. He's not a true servant of God. If he was, if Haman was, and he only followed the first two commands that God gave his people, he'd be fine. Because he'd love God first and he wouldn't hate Mordecai. He'd love Mordecai. But that's not the case because he's not putting God first. And so this becomes the thorn in his flesh. On that very night, the king couldn't sleep. Now, we've talked about some of these things before. We just began to think about how things began to unfold as it relates to the providence of God. On that night, the king can't sleep, so he commands to bring in the book of the records of the Chronicles, and they were read before him. I'm sure most of us sleep pretty well, but there are times when people wake up, can't go back to sleep. Maybe there are times when things are on your mind, on your heart, and that's what wakes you up, and then you can't get back. It's a real problem in the world. Sleep is just a challenge. I see from a profession that sees a lot of prescriptions dispensed because of the inability to fall and stay asleep. We may wake up for various reasons. May I suggest to you, if you have that problem, or if it happens from time to time, I'm not sure what your habit is when you wake up and what you begin to think about. I know we have devices now that can kind of distract us, and we can kind of read about pretty much anything we want at whatever hour of the morning or night it is. David reminds us, when I remember thee upon my bed and meditate on thee in the night watches. I can't think of anything better if we can't sleep or if we wake up and something is troubling our heart, that we just might think about God and about the Lord and about what He's done, or some particular account or story in the Bible that we just love, and go through that in our mind. Well, this man woke up, can't go back to sleep, so these books of the records of the Chronicles were brought. I don't know how many copies they had, but they're read before him, and what just happened to be read was the part about Mordecai that we had studied some five or so at least years earlier, when Mordecai had told about the assassination attempt that was going to happen to Esther, and Esther had passed it on to the king. And even though she said, "It's in the name of this guy Mordecai," that never really registered as far as the king was concerned, because again, he starts thinking about this, and those servants that are there, maybe one of them that's been reading said, "Well, what do we do for that guy?" Verse 3. They said, "Well, nothing." And he said, "Well, who's in the court?" Well, about that time, it just so happened that Haman's arrived, because he's there to ask the king for what? Permission to hang Mordecai on the gallows. The king's servant said in verse 5, "Haman's in the court." The king says, "Let him come in." Haman came in. King says to Haman, verse 8, "What shall be done to the man whom the king delighteth to honor?" And you can just see the wheels turning in Haman's mind. Well, who would the king delight to honor more than me? And so he just says, "Well, man, he ought to have this done, put the right apparel on him, and let him put him on the right horse, and put a crown royal on his head, and just the works." Verses 8 and 9. And verse 10 says, "The king said to Haman, okay, hurry up, take the apparel of the horse, as you have said, and do so to Mordecai the Jew, that sitteth on the king's gate. Let nothing fail of all that thou hast spoken." Wonder what his heart did when he heard that. Sank. Well, he couldn't help but obey, so he took the apparel and the horse, he arrayed Mordecai, caused him to ride through the street of the city, proclaimed before him, "Thus shall it be done unto the man whom the king delighted to honor." After this was over, Mordecai, in his humility, came again to the king's gate. Haman hasted to his house, mourning and having his head covered. And then he has to tell his wife and all his friends everything that had happened. And they said, "Don't worry about it, it's going to be okay." No, I don't know how they knew this. I don't know that. But they concluded, based upon this event, other things that had happened through the years, I don't know, but they put two and two together, and what they said was, if Mordecai, before whom thou hast begun to fall, be of the seed of the Jews, thou shalt not prevail against him, but shall surely fall before him. Isn't that an interesting comment? Who suggested gallows be made and Mordecai be hanged thereon? And here, you're not going to win this battle. While they were yet talking with him, oh, don't forget, there's a second banquet to be attended. Came the king's chamberlains and hasted to bring Haman to the banquet that Esther had prepared. So the king and Haman came to the banquet with Esther, the queen. The king said to Esther on the second day of the banquet of wine, what is thy petition, Esther? And it shall be granted thee. What is thy request, even to half the kingdom, if it shall be performed? And Esther says, if I have found favor in thy sight, O king, and if it please the king, let my life be given me at my petition, and my people at my request, for we are sold, I and my people, to be destroyed, to be slain, and to perish. When Esther made that statement, seemingly in the presence of King Ahasuerus and Haman, what did Haman realize for the very first time? That Esther was a Jew. And now, can you imagine what's going on within his heart? It's beating twice as fast as it was already. Because that was never a part of his thought process. His hate for Mordecai and his people, that was it. Never, ever thinking. And now you think about Mordecai and the wisdom way back when he told Esther to do what? Anticipating that this is how it's all going to play out? No. Just the wise thing to do is this is not the time to tell him who you are. That time was coming. It even came for Mordecai, obviously, as he told people around him earlier, as we noted. But now Haman hears her say, if it please the king, let my life... You can imagine... What? Her life, her people, she's a Jew. We are sold. I and my people. And notice she says, if we had been sold just as bondmen or bond, if it was a matter of being sold as slaves, I wouldn't have said anything. Although, the adversary could not have compensated the king's damage. Well, then King Ahasuerus said, who is he? And where is he that durst presume in his heart to do so? Well, I realize the question that he's asking, but if he really thinks this through, who signed and put his seal of approval on this? He had. Although, obviously, he didn't realize that included the queen and Mordecai and all these other people. He just thought this was maybe some small rebellious group, right? And Esther said, an adversary and an enemy, even this wicked Haman. What a way to be described. Adversary, enemy, and wicked. Then Haman was afraid before the king and the queen. The king arose in his wrath from the banquet of wine and went to the palace garden. Your thoughts on that? Sorry? Oh, I mean, again, if you think from the standpoint of I'm angry. And now my temper is flaring. And in this moment and in this spot, no telling what I might do. So we may think, if that was the case, not sure it was, but we could sure understand that for a moment. I need to do what? I need to remove myself from this atmosphere and think this through and calm down. Possibly. Haman stood up while he's out to make requests for his life, to beg for his life, for he saw there was evil determined against him by the king. That was obvious. King comes back. And what's Haman doing? He's just begging for his life. What's it look like he's doing? Well, I mean, again, according to the king's words, it sounds like, you know, that he's trying to force himself upon the queen while he's out of the room. As the word went out of the king's mouth, they covered Haman's face. They. That could be another reason that the king went out. I don't know who was all here. I know the king was. I know Haman was. And I know Esther was. But within a short time, the king goes out. Haman is begging for his life. The king returns. These words, are you trying to take advantage in addition of my wife, the queen? And they, someone who were either in the room, have come back with the room because the king says, you've got to come get this guy. Haman's face is covered.
It's amazing how quickly you can lose trust in someone and just go to that extreme thinking, he's assaulting my wife, or going to, which he wasn't.
Yes, yes. Yeah, all of a sudden, Kathy points out from the standpoint of, here's somebody, don't forget, Haman is basically kind of like second in command, wearing the king's ring, signet ring, and has had, you know, full rule under him, and now he's gone from that position, and in a short time, he's being accused of even trying to take advantage of the queen. Yes. Brother Darrell.
I just think back to when Haman first approached the king and said, you've got this rebellious people among you. But at that point, it's not mentioned that they're the Jews. Now, he finds out that it's Esther's people. And so here's this advisor that he trusted enough to just take his word at it all and sign the edict. Now he's finding out that he's been manipulated and that a people of good reputation among his nations is the ones that was targeted. I think he has come to the realization of how manipulated he had been. And for a person in power, that would be enraging.
Yeah, Brother Darrell points out just how manipulated Ahasuerus had been, and he comes to that reality here. Again, this is this group of people that are living amongst his nation, and we'll look in the next couple of chapters and see, although there was some harmony in the fact that they lived amongst them, it sounds as though there was other people besides Haman who didn't care for them. Yes, Esther continues to be true to her character. She's had a lot of help from Mordecai. She thought a lot of him, respect, obviously. He's raised her in the right way and taught her a lot of great characteristics. But again, she's just carried those things even more forward, and she still shows a great courage as she goes in and makes this thing known to the king. So this guy now, Harbona, one of the chamberlains in verse 9, again, that serve the king, knows something about these gallows, their height, knows why they've been made. They've been made for Mordecai, verse 9, who, by the way, let me remind you, spake good for the king. That's not only did he speak good, I mean, that's a good way of saying he saved you from an assassination attempt. Standeth in the house of Haman. And the king said, hang him on it. You can do some reading about those gallows. We think of hanging and we think of some kind of noose around someone's neck and drop, breaks the neck, hang there for a while, whatever. These gallows were a little bit different from that. If this is the torture that was associated with the time, these would be more like poles. They're going to have a sharp end on the top side. And a person is going to be impaled on the pole all the way through the entire body. And they didn't do it real quick. But eventually, you'd die. On that day, well, then was the king's wrath pacified at the end of verse 10. On that day, King Ahasuerus gave the house of Haman the Jew unto Esther, the queen. Note, and Mordecai came before the king. That's probably the first time they met. For Esther had told what he was to her. How special. How incredibly special that moment must have meant to her and to Mordecai. How reassuring and satisfying of serving God and putting him first no matter the threat. Esther, if you don't go in and do this, don't think you're going to escape. God will just provide another way for his people. The king took off his ring. I thought that was interesting. I never saw where it was removed, but it obviously was removed from the hand of Haman before he was hung on the gallows, because the king has the ring and he puts it on Mordecai's hand, and Esther set Mordecai over the house of Haman. Still got a problem. An edict had been sent out regarding the 13th day of the 12th month. And that was, on that particular day, the people in the kingdom were to take and to assassinate all the Jews that lived amongst them. And what couldn't happen in regard to that law? It couldn't be changed. Esther's aware of this. She comes in again, falls down at his feet, verse 3 of chapter 8. Tears regarding the mischief of Haman and his device that he had devised against the Jews. Again, you see that she came in on what? She hadn't been invited. How do we know that? The king held out to Esther the golden scepter. Sounds familiar, doesn't it? That's what he had to do the first time she came in uninvited. If he didn't do that, what would it be? Well, she's not worried about that now. She's on a roll. She arose, she stood before the king. If it please the king, verse 5, and if I have found favor in his sight, I'm kind of thinking he goes, if you have found favor in my sight, if the thing seem right to the king, and if I be pleasing in his eyes, let it be written to reverse the letters devised by Haman, which he wrote to destroy the Jews who were in all the king's providences. And how can I endure to see the evil that shall come upon my people? Or how can I endure to see the destruction of my kindred? King said to Esther the queen and to Mordecai the Jew, I have given Esther the house of Haman, and him they have hanged upon the gallows because he laid his hand upon the Jews. Write ye also to the Jews as it pleaseth you in the king's name. Seal it with the king's ring. For the writing which is written in the king's name and sealed with the king's ring, may no man reverse. Well, the scribes are brought again. Now it's the third month. So some time has passed, a couple of months since the writing of that first. Remember, it was the first month there. Now it's the third month. On the 23rd day, and it was written according to all that Mordecai commanded unto the Jews, to the satraps, the governors, the princes of the provinces, which are from India to Ethiopia, 127. I think I said 120 earlier, 127. Unto every province according to the writing thereof, unto the people after their language, and to the Jews according to their writing and according to their language. And he wrote in the name of King Ahasuerus, sealed it with the king's rings. The letters are sent by post on horseback, riding on swift steeds that were used in the king's service, wherein the king granted the Jew that were in every city to gather themselves together, to stand for their life, to destroy, to slay, and to cause to perish. Note, all the power of the people and province that would assault them, their little ones and women, to take the spoil of them for a prey. Upon one day. And what day would that be? The same day. The same day. The 13th day of the 12th month of the month Adar. The same day that Haman had come up with by the casting of the lots. So a copy of that writing with that decree was given to every province in verse 10, published to all the peoples, that the Jews should be ready that day to avenge themselves on their enemies. So the letter was sent out, and the decree was given out also in Shushan, the palace. Mordecai, in verse 15, went forth from the presence of the king in royal apparel of blue and white, with a great crown of gold, with a robe of fine linen and purple, and the city of Shushan shouted and was glad. The Jews had light and gladness and joy and honor. And in every province and in every city, wherever the king's commandment and his decree came, the Jews had gladness and joy, a feast and a good day. You see, it's okay sometimes when we just send somebody a message, have a good day. They had a good day. It's okay for a day to be good. Doesn't necessarily have to be great all the time. Sometimes they are. And many from among the peoples of the land became Jews, for the fear of the Jews had fallen upon them. What would you call people like that? Proselyte. You see that word used in the New Testament by the Lord, not in a good way, but to point out something regarding a people there. Any comments down through chapter 8? Wow, there's this day coming, month 12. 13th day of the month. Can you imagine the anticipation on both sides as time begins to pass? Kind of like it does for us. That letter would get here and it's like maybe the fourth month, and we're thinking, okay, we still got 8 months for that. Plenty of time. I don't got to worry about that for 8 more months. And then all of a sudden a month go by and you go, well, it's just still 7 months away. No big deal. Before you know it, you're going, oh man, that's just 4 months off. And then all of a sudden you're going, it's next month. Oh no, it's just like 3 weeks. That's the way time is for us. I do that from time to time, but I bet you have as well. 12th month, which is the month Adar, on the 13th day of the same, when the king's commandment and his decree drew near to be put in execution, on the day that the enemies of the Jews hoped to have rule over them. Whereas it was turned to the contrary, that the Jews had rule over them that hated them. The Jews gathered themselves together in their cities throughout all the provinces of King Ahasuerus to lay hold on such as sought their hurt. And no man could withstand them, for the fear of them was fallen upon the peoples. Now, who's helping? All the princes of the provinces, all the satraps, governors, and they that did the king's business helped the Jews because of why? Whose influence here? Mordecai. Look at the fallout still regarding the faith of a man who would not bow down in a sinful manner unto a human being and pay him homage that he was not due, that only God was due, no matter what price that may be. He now has such great influence. We'll see that. they're all going to help because the fear of Mordecai was fallen upon them. Why? For Mordecai was great in the king's house, and his fame went forth throughout all the provinces. For the man Mordecai waxed greater and greater. And the Jews smote all the enemies with the stroke of the sword, with slaughter and destruction, and did what they would unto them that hated them. Even involved the sons of Haman. How many did it have? Verse 10. At least 10. 10 sons of Haman they slew. But on the spoil, verse 10, they laid not their hand. Verse 11, on that day, the number of those that were slain in Shushan, the palace, this is the 13th day of the 12th month, was brought before the king. And the king said to Esther, the Jews have slain, verse 12, 500 men in Shushan the palace and the 10 sons of Haman. What they have done in the rest of the king's provinces. Now what is thy petition, and it shall be granted thee, or what is thy request, and it shall be done? And she said, verse 13, if it please the king, let it be granted to the Jews that are in Shushan to do tomorrow as according unto this day's decree. And let Haman's 10 sons be hanged upon the gallows. So the king commanded it. The decree was given out in Shushan. They hanged Haman's 10 sons. The Jews that were in Shushan gathered themselves together on the 14th day. This day they slew 300 men. So 800 men all together on the 13th and 14th in the capital city of Shushan. And the other Jews that were in the king's provinces gathered themselves together, verse 16, stood for their lives and had rest for their enemies and slew of them that hated them 75,000. But in regards to their spoil, they laid not their hand. Comments? So as you read through that, I hear exactly what you're saying. Chapter 9 and verse 10, it seems as though on that 13th day, the 10 sons of Haman were killed. Then a statement made that those sons that were killed were hanged upon gallows the 14th day. That is one way of looking at it. As I thought about it, I thought, well, did he have 20 sons? I don't know. There seems to be, again, at least 10, and although they might have been killed one day, a public statement as far as being impaled upon those gallows the next day. Anything else? You do see. Brother Jim, go ahead. Brother Jim points out just how this unfolds. You know, again, as I've tried to think that through, I've got a couple of things highlighted. You know, again, I've tried to emphasize this, especially like verse 16. They slew of them that hated them, 75 of them that hated them. So again, if we're living there at the time, the decree arrives, and if I'm living somewhere in some particular province and there is this group of people, these Jews that are there and they're different from us, it could be that we're living with each other, but the harmony's not as good as we might have thought it is. And now I've got this opportunity because I hate these people. They're my enemies. And on this particular day, what am I going to do? I'm going to strap on my sword and I'm going to go take care of these people. That's already in the mindset of the people that hated these people. So I envision that they came anyway. There was nothing to change that. They had been given the right to go do this, and they were going to do it. But, again, when they arrived, you had the Jews who were ready to defend themselves, and you had God to help them. And so again, we may even call that self-defense to some degree if these people came and listen, we're here to take your life.
Go ahead. The plunder had something to do with it, because it makes it quite clear that if the people killed the Jews, they could also take all the goodies. And in turn, it says that when the Jews killed their enemies, they did not.
Maybe that's right. Maybe the plunder had something to do with it. Remember, Haman's plan was he was going to pay the king's treasury a certain amount of money anyway when he did this, and it kind of makes you think, well, that wouldn't come from his own pocket. It was going to come from the plunder. Brother Clay.
I wondered if it was the people coming up against the Jews to kill them, and they killed them in self-defense.
Yeah.
They didn't just go out and kill people. It was those people that came against them.
If we read through there and highlight hate and enemies, obviously this wasn't everybody who lived in the provinces of Ahasuerus, but it was those whose hearts were sort of like Haman's to some degree. And so again, God gave them a way out of as far as defense was concerned. So this was done on the 13th day, verse 17. So you had in all the provinces, you had them again doing this on the 13th and then having a rest day on the 14th. So that's what happens in the provinces. But because in Shushan she asked for an additional day, they end up having 2 days where they ended up sort of committing this self-defense and lives have been taken. And now you have the 15th day in Shushan, verse 18, where they rested. And so you have then now this celebration, which has a name. We'll see that in verse 26. Again, the Jews in verse 19, of all the villages that dwelt in the unwalled towns, they made the 14th day of the month, Adar, a day of gladness and feasting and a good day and of sending portions one to another. And then these things are all written down by Mordecai regarding now, from now on, this is going to be a celebration. Every year in this month, on these 2 days, the 14th day of the month, verse 21, and the 15th day of the month, every year, we're going to have this celebration because we're going to remember what was going to happen to us, but based upon what God did for us, based upon what Esther did, what Mordecai learned about and what he did, the courage of all these people, it became a day of gladness as opposed to a day of mourning in verse 22. And so this is signed into law, beginning in verse 26. These days are called Purim, or after the Pur, P-U-R, because all the words of this letter, verse 26, and of that which have seen concerning this matter, and that which had come unto them, the Jews ordained, took upon them, laid upon their seed, and upon anyone who joined themselves unto them. We've already read about those proselytes, that they should do this. They should keep these 2 days according to the writing thereof. Every year, verse 28, these days should be remembered and kept throughout every generation, every family, every province, every city, and that these days of Purim should not fail from among the Jews, nor the remembrance of them perish from their seed. Esther wrote with authority to confirm this second letter, sent that to everyone, and that became law. King Ahasuerus, in chapter 10, laid a tribute upon the land, upon the isles of the sea, and the acts of his power and his might, and the full account of the greatness of Mordecai, whereunto the king advanced him. Are they not written in the books of the chronicles of the kings of Media and Persia? For Mordecai the Jew was next to the king Ahasuerus, the great among the Jews, and great among the Jews, and accepted of the multitude of his brethren, seeking the good of his people and speaking peace to all his seed. I know the book is called Esther, and I am so glad we have it. I'm so glad that the women took the time to study it and the things that we all can learn from her character. It could have just as easily been called the Book of Mordecai. Let me tell you about a man who was living in his own nation. Wasn't a good place to live because it was full of idolatry. And about 10 years earlier, Nebuchadnezzar had already taken the best of the land into captivity. unsatisfied, he came back. The king, Jehoiachin, gives up. And he, Mordecai, as a young man, is taken captive. Down into Babylonian captivity. Endures that to the point that the Medo-Persians take over. And even a decree given that you're free. If you want to go back, you can. And he doesn't. He remains. Why he remains? It's because of God's providence. And he's raising his cousin. And then all these events unfold that we've looked at. Primarily where he says, I don't care what it's going to cost me. I'm going to serve God first. And he did. And God blessed him. And he waxed greater and greater. And as the story of Esther ends, Mordecai has gone from a captive in the land of Judah to second in command in the Medo-Persian Empire. Sounds like somebody else. Sold as a slave. 13 years in the house of Potiphar and a jail cell until he interpreted the baker and the cupbearer's dream. And one remembered sometime later that he had done that after Pharaoh had had a dream. And he was cleaned up and shaven, put new clothes on, brought before the king. King told him, Pharaoh told him his dream. He said, you ought to do that. And Joseph said, you better do that. And Pharaoh said, well, you're the one. And he made him second in command. I'm reminded, and then the class is yours, in regards to life and what we still don't know what lies ahead of us, how things are going to work out. The obstacles that we still have yet to face, I do not know. But I do know now unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. According to the power that worketh in us, unto him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus unto all generations forever and ever. Amen. We'll go back to Ezra chapter 7 and pick up there next week. Thank you for your comments and your attention.